If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, written by Moses, we believe, and chapter 13. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? I know that you do. Do you believe that God parted the waters of the Red Sea so the children of Israel could escape the land of Egypt? I know that you do. Next question. Do you believe God can use your faith to save some lost and weary soul? Well, now we might have a little hesitation on how we answer that question. What happened to us? Because we believed these awesome things about God, things that are so hard for many people to believe. But when faith got personal, when it came to my relationship and responsibility with the Father, I might have some hesitation. Can God use me to make this world a better place for others? Me? That's where a lot of people struggle in their walk with Christ. And that's what we're going to see tonight in Numbers chapter 13, when the statement was made, we are not able. In Numbers 13, we're going to look first at the first three verses, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Do you remember these men? There are 10 names on the board. Not many people recognize the names of these men because they are not famous. Yet every one of them was a leader. These are the 10 spies who, along with Caleb and Joshua, were sent to spy out the land. They were chosen by God and commanded by Moses through the authority that God gave him. And these 10 names, which we read in Numbers, we won't read the names, 14 through verse 15, are the heads of the tribes. So they were qualified people, had to be, because they were chosen by God. Before we dig any deeper into this story, I'd like to go to the book of Joshua and chapter number 9 and read verses 3 through 9. This is a story about the Gibeonites. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, and the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. They've told a lie. They're deceiving Joshua. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. And the reason I wanted to bypass a little bit and spend some time with these verses, because we're going to look tonight at men who did not believe that God could work through them. And we contrast that with Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites, the infidels, the heathens, the Gentiles, they've not seen any of the wonders that the children of Israel saw. The infidels of Gibeon have more faith than many of God's people, even though, just like Rahab the harlot in lesson number 3, all they did, as they said with their own mouths, "We've heard about your God and about his fame and what we did. That's all. We heard about your God. And we've tried to trick Joshua. We've dressed ourselves up. We've camouflaged who we really are. We're trying to deceive him so he will spare us the same way he spared Rahab many years earlier." That said, we get back to work on the 10 spies. There's some good things to say about these people. First of all, I'd like to look at their faith, just as we opened up with asking you some of these questions. And they had enough faith to be chosen by God. That says something to us about their qualifications and their character. Moses would not have chosen these men unless they were absolutely qualified. They were experienced, they were talented, they were the leaders of the 12 tribes. We read later in the book that they were about 40 years of age. It speaks highly of these men that of all these people getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, we've chosen, God has, these 10 men to go spy out the land. That's how qualified and special these people are. Moses could not have made a mistake here. Next, they had enough faith to obey Moses and go and spy out the land, even though it's a very dangerous job. Remember the story of Rahab? She hid the spies to keep them alive. She took them up to her roof, and she hid them there with stalks of flax. Because you've got to help these guys because they're in a dangerous business. They're in a bad situation. And after she told the king about these visitors, the king sent out scouts to search for them, to capture them, maybe to kill them. It was dangerous going behind enemy lines. Intelligence gathering has always been a dangerous business, even in times of peace. But these men are gathering intelligence prior to war. It's extremely delicate. Moses is sending them to Canaan to get information, to get evidence. Their role is to be a witness for God's truth. So Moses is going to take these 12 spies and send them into the land of Canaan behind enemy lines to gather intelligence prior to the war. And guess what? They went. No bickering. They obeyed the command from Moses. Next, they had the faith to bring back an honest report. In Numbers 13, verse 27, the Bible says, "It truly flows with milk and honey. The land truly flows with milk and honey." Let's read about that. We go back to the story and we start reading in Numbers 13 and verse 16. "These names above are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and they came to this various city. Skip to verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Ishcol and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. That's the third point on the screen tonight. That's where that line came from, verse 27. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up once, at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They saw the land was everything God said it would be. It's truly a land that flows with milk and honey. The phrase milk and honey was initiated by God in Exodus 3 to the prophet Moses. It would be recorded in the Bible five times before they recorded in Numbers chapter 13. So this is a phrase that has been bandied about for a generation or two as they got ready to go to Canaan. And when they go into the land, they find exactly what God said would be there waiting for them. They got the evidence they needed. They got the proof they needed. Just like last night's lesson, John chapter 20, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe until I get some evidence. I want to see it with my own eyes. Well, these people are like that. God sent them into Canaan, and they came back with the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs, and it truly flows with milk and honey. It is exactly what God said it would be. That lets you know, 10 spies, that God is with you. Who else could know this but God? How could God know so much about this land unless it's His land? He knows it. He's given it to you. And when you go there and see these pomegranates and the rest of the fruit, you know why God sent you into this land. So you could see the evidence of God's work and you could bolster your faith and come out of there and say what Caleb said. The land is what God said it is. I've seen it with my own eyes and we can take it. But they didn't have that kind of faith because it got personal. Did you believe God can part the waters of the Red Sea? Of course, we walk through the waters. Do you believe God can rescue you from Egypt? Of course, we were part of that generation. Why don't you believe you can take Canaan? Because faith got personal. And when faith gets personal, it gets a lot harder. I want to give you a couple of things about how God is working in this section of Scripture. I can't imagine what it must have looked like. I'm a grape eater myself, and I've always marveled over this phrase about the cluster of grapes that was so large they had to cut it down, and they had to carry it between a pole. and it took two grown men, two spies to carry it. It's like you take a totem pole and you tie or affix the cluster of grapes to the pole, and you men will carry that totem pole on your shoulders, and it's such a large cluster and weighs so much, it's going to take both of you to carry it out. That's your evidence. God's working in your life. He put those grapes in your eyeballs. He put those grapes in your nostrils. Do you smell them? Did you taste them? He put those grapes in your mouth. He put those grapes in your stomach. Your God is all around you. He's in every step you take. He's occupying every sense He gave you. There's no reason not to believe God, because you've got the evidence on that totem pole. It's a powerful story when you stop and think about it. How good God has blessed these people, and yet they come home and say, we can't take it. After all that evidence, you think God is sending you to Canaan to die? You think God raised you out of the baptistry over here so you could die? The message of God is not about death. It's about life. Jesus came to bring life, and life more abundantly. All we have to do is learn from these 10 spies. I don't want to be like that. What do I have to do? Believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. You'd think, after they saw that, with all the faith they had to carry out their duties, that they would believe more than that. God is working in your lives. Just believe. The next thing they did that I'm impressed with as a Bible student, they had the faith to not complain. Even though we know they had the capacity to complain, they were a complaining bunch of people. Look at Numbers chapter 14. We'll just read one verse, verse 27. God says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. They complain about not having meat to eat. They complain about not having water. But notice here, they're going to be sent into Canaan for 40 days, and they didn't complain. Who's going to take care of my family? You know how dangerous this is? Am I ever going to make it out of here alive? They had a lot of things they could have bickered and complained about, but there's no evidence of that in Scripture. The Philippian letter, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Give them some credit for this. A dangerous mission, a perilous mission, but there's no complaining, there's no bickering, there's no doubting. They had the faith to be chosen. They had the faith to spy out the land. They had the faith to bring back an honest report. They had the faith to not complain, but they didn't have the faith to do this. Finish the job. Brethren, this is what happens to us. When we have the faith to get baptized, when we have the faith to not forsake the assembly, when we have the faith to know we are to sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord, and we don't have the authority to use a musical instrument, and we check all those boxes, we do well with all those things, and then God gives us the call to go into all the world and make disciples, and we say, no, wait, that's too much for me now. I'm okay with getting baptized. I'm okay being a Christian. I'm okay giving of my means on the first day of the week. But you want me to take the Bible and learn it well enough to share it with my friends and family? That's when I become one of the 10 spies. It's so easy to do. They didn't have the faith to finish the job. And they said this terrible statement. We're not able to go against the people. If I can be radical for a minute, what they're saying right here is, I think God is a liar. I don't think you can trust God. I don't think you can believe God. God says we can take it. Caleb says we can take it. I say we can't. They took their eyes off God, ladies and gentlemen. People always set themselves up for failure when they take their eyes off the Lord. We learned that from Peter when he got out of the boat and walked on the water and he sank as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord. We learned the opposite from David when he said in the valley of Elah, the battle is the Lord's and I can take him. These were the right men at the right place at the right time. They had the right qualifications, but they didn't have the right faith. And their failing faith spread to the rest of the congregation. I almost don't want to read these few verses to you in the next chapter, Numbers 14, first four verses. So all the congregation, because of this negative report from the 10 spies, they cried and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Can you imagine how much that must have hurt God? We'd be better off dead back in Egypt than we had to walk by faith and glorify this great God of ours who just saved us from over 400 years of captivity. Here's something ironic about this story. When they were in Egypt, according to the early pages of the book of Genesis, they wept and they cried out to the Lord, save us from this place. He does so, and in a matter of weeks later, they're crying out that we'd be better off back in Egypt dead. Some people are hard to please. Some people are hard to motivate. Oddly, they accomplished the hard job, spying out the land, and they failed the easy task. Just believe God, walk by faith and not by sight, and he will reward you and Canaan will be yours. The Lord who has the power to part the sea has the power to work in our lives too if we will only believe. Remember, it doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. We can still get it right. Caleb and Joshua got it right. They were the minority. We've got 10 spies against two? No. We've got 10 spies and almost the whole congregation that hooked up with their lame ideas against two, plus Moses, and maybe some others. They are greatly outnumbered. They're not going to win a popularity contest here. But they still believed, and they got it right. A great lesson for us out of this lesson. I hope there are several points that you can feed on, and this is one of them. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. When David took the valley of Elah to face Goliath, he went out there by himself. He might have been outnumbered. I think he was statistically more than Caleb and Joshua were in Numbers 13 and 14. It doesn't make any difference. This is how personal faith is. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what your reverent brethren say. It doesn't matter what people in your own family say. We can still get it right. And if there was a biblical hero who demonstrated his courage by living what he believed. It was this man named Caleb and Joshua. But I'd like for us to turn to the book of Joshua and the 14th chapter, and we're going to read about Brother Caleb. Now, after they didn't believe they could take Canaan, God was so disappointed, he made them wander in the desert for 40 years until an entire generation died off. After that, the stage is set to return to Canaan. And this is where we are in history right now. Joshua 14, we start in verse 6. Then the children of Israel came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." What a beautiful phrase that is. What a beautiful experience it is, regardless of sex, regardless of age, regardless of wealth and poverty, regardless of whether you vote Democratic or Republican, what a beautiful thing it is to have a relationship with the God who created us to the point that we believe what he says and we wholly follow him. Verse 9, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's inheritance forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now my strength for war is now, both for going out and coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said.' And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." Caleb is saying, "Give me Hebron." What's special about that? That's where the giants live. That's the hardest territory of all of Canaan to conquer. And here's a man, 85, who says, "I'll take Hebron. I want Hebron. There's nothing too hard for the Lord." That's what the Lord said when he told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a child at age 190 respectively. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" in Genesis chapter 18. And Caleb believes that. "Give me Hebron. I'll take it. I may be a junior varsity football player, but I'll suit up against the rebels of Mississippi because God says I can. They may be bigger. They may be fortified. They may be on the mountain. They may be more experienced. They may be tougher than me, but I've wholly followed the Lord, and I know the truth, and we need to know the truth. There's nothing too hard to do if we do it in the name of the Lord." I want to break this down just for a minute because we've got a little extra time. I don't want to be too short-winded. It puts pressure on your located minister. There's three things that Caleb is doing here that's absolutely fantastic and encouraging. And here's one. He's taking a mountain. That's the hardest of all terrains to conquer, especially in Bible times. Here's why. When you get ready to go to war against the people who reside on the mountaintop, you've got to climb that mountaintop. And that's going to slow you down. And that's going to make you more tired, because it's a lot harder to go up than down. Secondly, the people who live on the mountaintop have a huge advantage. Because if I'm on the mountaintop and I'm going to defend this place with a spear, because I'm on top of the mountain, my spear goes a lot farther and a lot faster going down the hill. The same thing if I decide to throw or shoot rocks at you. The mountaintop is the hardest terrain to conquer. Next, that's where the giants live. Oh, were they afraid of the giants? They were so afraid of the giants. In Numbers 13, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. They saw us as being puny, and when we looked at them, we saw ourselves the same way they saw us. We're puny compared to them. Caleb never bothered with that. And last but not least, he's taking a mountain where the giants live, and the Bible clearly states it's a fortified city. Fortified cities are hard to capture. The fortified cities on the top of the mountain are the hardest places to capture, and this fortified city is on the top of a mountain, and it's occupied by giants. Now, if you have a reason to be intimidated, and if you have a reason to be scared, and you have a reason to doubt, this would be a good time for that to surface. And Caleb says no, because he wholly followed the Lord, and there's no such issues with this man. What a contrast it is to think about the faith of Caleb versus the 10 spies we studied tonight in Numbers chapter 13. From the beginning, Caleb believed they could take the land. No excuses. We can be saved. No excuses. Christianity may be a hard road sometimes when you read the Sermon on the Mount. Love thine enemies. Oh, that's hard. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's hard. The ministry of Jesus Christ. Anyone who wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross and follow me. And before that last phrase, he said this phrase, let a man deny himself. That's hard. Any man who loves his own mother and father and brothers and sisters more than me is not worthy of me. That's hard. That's like taking Hebron, ladies and gentlemen. That's like conquering the giants in a fortified city. But if we have the faith of Caleb, we can please God and we can be saved. And we just need to believe that. I want to close with this point. This is kind of a hidden treat in this story. And I love this point because it shows just how special Caleb is. There's no bitterness. There's no bitterness. I did what was right. I told you people we could take Canaan in Numbers 13. And because of you weaklings, because of you sinners, because of you people who downgrade God in heaven, I had to wander around in this wilderness for 40 some years because of something I didn't do wrong. I had to pay your price. But he didn't get bitter. And when it's time to go back to Canaan, at 85 years of age, Caleb said, "Give me Hebron where the giants live. I don't have time for silliness. I don't have time for bitterness. I don't have time to worry about what other people did wrong. I have time for my God, and I have time to be his ambassador on this earth, and I have time to believe in him and develop my faith and do what he told me to do. And if he wants me to wander around for 40 years and then go into Canaan," and some people looking at this through the lust of their flesh might say, "I wasted all that time," but he didn't. He just did what God asked him to do. He was ready. Even at the age of 85, are you ready tonight? Do we have anyone in this audience who's not obeyed the gospel? Do we have anyone in this audience who's living in sin? Do we have anyone in this audience who's not been living like Caleb and wants to rededicate their life to Jesus Christ? If so, do what's right. Please come to the front while together we stand and sing.